Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse 1, I'm just reading through the chapter. It's titled in my Bible, The Covenant of Circumcision. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be called Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, If only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. And when he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And on that day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, all bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Amen.
Thank you, Philip. Little quiz. What do Cliff Richard, Elton John, Bob Dylan, Freddie Mercury, and J.K. Rowling have in common? You don't know? They all changed their names. And the name change made a huge difference to their lives. This week we've seen a name change on our rail system in London. And one of them has been called the Mildmay Line, which some of you may know was a Christian hospital in the East End of London that ministered to the poor. When the AIDS crisis came, it ministered to the AIDS victims. And it's very appropriate that the Mildmay has been remembered in one of the lines. It seemed to me that we actually missed a trick here, because as you know, one of the members of our church is, works for TfL, and I thought they should have honoured him by calling one of the lines the Foxtrot Line. For those of you who don't know, John Fox works for, has worked for, he did work actually, I think he was responsible for the London Overground at one time. Anyway, changing your name, it's a pretty serious decision. You can do it by deed poll, but when God changes your name, it is eternally significant. And in this passage today, we have two name changes. Abraham and Sarah have their names changed, and we need to see what God was up to. I think I've missed, they've got the pointer there. Forgot to bring it up, thank you. Thank you very much. And there's only really two points for this message. God speaks three times, Abraham obeys. If you like, you could say this is a very simple explanation of the Christian faith. God speaks, we understand what he says, we obey. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's a fairly simple summary of what the Christian faith is. So God speaks in verses 1 to 2. Notice that the Lord has prepared an old man here. And when God appears in the Bible, here to Abraham, we know that something important is going to happen. God is upfront and personal and has quite a bit to tell Abraham. Since last week, we have come 13 years. And we need to be reminded that this is what the God whom we worship does. He comes near to people. I've probably mentioned this before, but I had a friend who, when reached out to Muslims in London, spent most of his time teaching them Genesis and Exodus. And when I asked him why, he replied, well, Muslims respect the Pentateuch, they receive Abraham as a prophet, and I need to show them that the Creator God is personal. He comes near. You see, for them, Allah is transcendent, far away, and he doesn't come near. Whereas the living God comes near to his people. And then note what happens in verse 2. It says, I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and you will greatly increase your numbers. But before that, he says, walk before me and be blameless. When we think of this word blameless, what do we mean? Notice it is walk before me, not run, but walk. But is it possible to be blameless? Well, this verse here, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among all the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. Another verse, to the faithful you show yourself faithful, to the blameless you show yourself blameless. The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from the heart. So being blameless is possible. It is a work of God, but do not confuse it with perfection. The claim of being blameless is not that the person is sinless, but it's really a basic straightforwardness of someone who has experienced God working in their lives. You could probably sum it up in one word, integrity. Sometimes in the world in which we live, a very high-speed hyperculture with so many things to do at work, at home, in the church, and with so many potential distractions, we have little time to think and to pause and to reflect. We were thinking about pausing in terms of prayer already this morning. Nevertheless, the command, walk before me, is pretty clear and pretty comprehensive. It is about the orientation of Abraham's whole life and the orientation of anybody in whose life God has worked and who can say he is blameless before me because what Jesus Christ has done. So it's about the orientation of our lives. It brings every aspect of our lives under God's control. If you like, it's being accountable to God as believers. There was a director from one of the London fashion houses who was a Christian. At the end of each day, he would ask himself a few questions. Have I been honest today? Have I been fair? Could I have said something differently? You see, there was somebody who wanted to walk before God. He wanted to be blameless, to become an increasingly clear mirror of who he was as a Christian, rather, as he put it, an increasingly murky piece of aluminium. Now, of course, the idea of walk before me would have been very familiar with Abraham, because Abraham was a nomad. The physical act of walking was an essential part of his life. And Abraham, as we know, because we've been studying him over the last few weeks, was challenged every step of the way. You see, we're quite clear that Abraham was not sinless. He made so many mistakes. He was challenged. He was thought of. People would say to him, or would think about him, would he erect altars to the living God alone as he went along? Would he assimilate with Canaan in looking for a bride for his son? Would he subdivide the land to give some of it to the sons of Hagar? And Abraham is challenged as he walks before God, but he is blameless. That doesn't mean to say he's perfect. He's not, but he is blameless. And all along during the passage, Abraham's age is mentioned because this emphasized the unusual nature of what was going to happen. It is well past the age in our experience and in theirs. As he says in verse 17, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? 13 years have passed. And Abraham still thinks, verse 18, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. He still wants Ishmael to be his heir. He still hasn't quite got what God has been saying to him. And what God does here, what happens in chapter 17, is God enlarges the covenant of chapter 15. And this is the real center of this chapter, the nature of the covenant and the identity of the descendants of the covenant. They are key in understanding this chapter. And as John mentioned earlier, verse 3, Abraham fell face down. There's a real sense of awe in the presence of God. Okay, the second speech, verses 3 to 8. Here comes the first name change, Abraham to Abraham. Why? Because he will be the father of many nations. And the promise has already been expanded from making Abraham the father of the nation to the father of a multitude. I think I said last time I preached that the whole vision of Abraham is not just on the people of Israel, but it goes beyond the people of Israel to the whole world. And this new name given by God is given with an unforgettable guarantee of the promise that God is making. You see, changing your name is not a trivial change. It affects everyone you meet. If you change your name, it exposes you to questions, doesn't it? Why have you changed your name? Why did you choose that name? For God, the change of name here is a seal of his intention to make Abraham a father of many, despite his age. And in turn, Abraham has to accept this understanding of his future and go public and open himself up to ridicule. How can an old man, nearly 100 years old, with a wife who is beyond childbearing age, but is actually also barren, how could he be called the father of many? And yet Abraham's name is changed as a public declaration of his trust in God and that God is going to fulfill his promise. Can this old man be the father of many? A name change, any name change, any name you have, the name you have is very important in your life, isn't it? And the names we have give us an identity in public. It encourages us to live in line with who we say we are. In a world of identity politics, we are believers in Jesus Christ, and that is how we need to walk. And Abraham will achieve the impossible through God's aid, and kings are going to descend from Abraham. And so we see in verses 7 and 8, the covenant is mentioned again. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So this is not just between God and Abraham, but also with his descendants. And so it's not surprising that when you get to major turning points in the story of Isaac, Jacob, people like that, this promise is remembered and recorded in the scriptures, because it is an eternal and everlasting promise. A permanent relationship is envisaged because there will always be a people of God. And then, right at the end of this particular passage, the land is mentioned. Canaan is named by God for the first time, and in verse 8, it says, I will be their God. This is the powerful God speaking, the creator of the world, the redeemer of mankind. The nation from Abraham will be unique because only they will worship the true and living God. And this will be the basis of all subsequent interventions on Israel's behalf. For example, when it came to the Exodus, what does God say? I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And that gets repeated time and time again through Scripture. I will be your God. And then we get to the third speech, verses 9 to 16. All this demands a response. And the response is circumcision. We know what circumcision is. It was a well-known practice in the ancient Near East. But here, it is vested with significance. What are they? Abraham needs to do this with the family. It is personal. The ineradicable mark of circumcision reflects the eternity of the covenant, which is a permanent bond between God and his people. Hagar's child was the product of an uncircumcised Abraham. He cannot be the child of promise. There's quite a lot of detail on the right here. It requires total commitment and is a breaking of the covenant if it is not done. Covenants broken by man are not terminated, but if you understand the way the covenants were made, sanctions come into play. What's the threat here? Verse 14, very appropriate. Circumcision is about cutting. If you do not obey, you will be cut off. Verse 14, circumcision involves cutting, the punishment fits the crime. It comes in the context of the new name. That reminds us that Abraham is being changed here. He's got a new nature that has enabled him to receive this promise that he will be the father of many nations. If you like, it seals his salvation. And when we think of things like circumcision as it applies today, maybe we replace circumcision with baptism that cuts us off from our old life in the flesh. When we go down into the water, we go down and we are cleansed and we come up and we say that old life has gone. In some senses here, Abraham becomes a model for salvation. Notice 2, verses 12 and 13, it is available to Gentiles, to foreigners. Because God's desire is this. I don't want anyone to be cut off. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. That is God's intention, that nobody will be lost. So how does circumcision apply today? Well, we have this phrase, circumcision of the heart. If you look in Jeremiah in chapter 4, verse 4, it suggests that the rite itself expressed faith and obedience to God. I think we can see that quite clearly. But several passages speak of circumcision of the heart. And also, what is significant is that the idea of circumcision of the heart even comes in Deuteronomy, even before the people have entered the land. Even before they've had that mark of identity which will separate them from the nations around them, we see in Deuteronomy a realistic appraisal of what will happen to the people in the land. And Moses, as he writes that, he knows that these people who are going to enter the land, they are going to be disobedient. There's a whole section of, you know, Deuteronomy of blessings and curses, the curses that will come upon them if they do not obey the law. And there's an opportunity given in Deuteronomy, even before they've got to the land, for them to repent and to change. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." In Deuteronomy, it is predicted they will rebel and suffer curses. They will repent. And what will God do? He will circumcise their hearts so that you may love him with all your heart. Now, that is what happens to us when we are born again. Our hearts are circumcised so that we may give love to God. We didn't want to love God when we weren't Christians. We couldn't give a monkey's about God. But when you're born again, and when Jesus comes into your life, then you have a changed heart that has a supernatural love for God that was not there before. And of course, we see this in emphasized in the New Testament because of the real relationship made possible by Christ. Romans 2:29, when Paul is dealing with the whole question of the Judaizers in the church, he says, "No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code." That's what we're aiming for in the Christian life. Circumcision of the heart, a changed heart. You see, you can have the outward appearances of Christianity. You could be circumcised. You can have the outward appearances, but it's not going to save you. It's no good. You need to have the work of God in your life. And then, of course, Sarah gets a name changed too. Well, that's really logical, isn't it? If Abraham's name is going to be changed, Sarah's name needs to be changed, because this whole next process in the development of salvation history is going to involve them both, and they both need to be new people. And she is also prepared to be the mother of nations and kings, as Abraham is. She is to get ready for the arrival of her son, verse 16. "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her." Abraham is stunned, as we've already seen, and prays for Ishmael to be the one in verse 18. And again, Abraham once more hears God telling him, the patience of God is astounding. If you think of where we've been in the last few weeks with the promises to Abraham, once more God tells him that he will be the father of many nations and that Sarah will have a son. He's heard this over and over again. And only now, there are two new things. Number one, there's a name. We've been talking about the importance of names. Well, we've got a name now. The name is Isaac. When? In a year's time, when you, Abraham, are 100. Well, a weary old man laughs to himself. "I'll believe it when I see it." Meanwhile, please, God, what about Ishmael? Abraham already has a son. Why can't you use him? What's the difference? All you need is a son, surely. But as I said earlier, Ishmael is just an ordinary son. No one will blink an eye at Ishmael being Abraham's heir. But Isaac is going to be the product of what? He will be the product of a miracle birth. And if this miracle really happens, born to an old man and an old woman, this will really make a stir. And yet you can sympathize with Abraham, isn't it? It's a common feeling, if you like, that we all have, to draw back from risk, to stay with tried and tested systems. Of course, Abraham loves Ishmael and naturally desires to seek blessing for his first and only son. And living with a miracle birth is not easy. I've been reading the early chapters of Luke's gospel, and the slightly mystifying aura that's around Jesus' early years and his parents wondering, what is going on here? as he went in the temple and he goes through all those different things as a young man. They're mystified about what is going on. Could it also be that Abraham would have preferred a compromise that avoids a miracle? A way out that takes the spotlight off him? A shrink from something awesome? It's a common feeling. To draw back from something which might have a bit of a risk, to discourage adventure, to stay with tried and tested systems, to prefer what we are used to rather than something new and possibly dangerous. And that gets worse, I can tell you, the older you get. But notice that God blesses Ishmael. He more or less gets the same kind of fulfillment as Isaac and Abraham are going to get, because God doesn't leave anybody out of the picture. He is not the child of promise, but he's cared for by God, as we saw last week when we looked at Hagar and the fact that God saw her. And then, of course, Abraham obeys. He does it all. He takes his house and circumcises them. Why is this important? Well, the birth of Isaac is the indispensable next step for the fulfillment of promises. No Isaac, no Israel. And the covenant announced here was the basis for Israel's existence. That God made a covenant with Abraham is an assumption of the whole of the Old Testament. It is the claim to the land of Canaan and a unique relationship with God. And that's why the promises are reaffirmed so often in the text as we go on through Genesis, because the covenant was permanent. But, as I've already said, Israel broke the covenant. And that is the reason. You see, the covenant is still in existence, even though Israel broke it. And that's the reason why the prophets look forward to a new covenant, which was better and unimaginable to Abraham and Sarah. It was to be a new covenant fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will provide the living God with people from the many nations that God originally promised to Abraham. As I said earlier, there will always be a people of God. Amen.